Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1 this morning. And of course, our Bible teaching and preaching method is here at First Baptist Church, simply to go next chapter and next verse and walk through God's Word together in this way. And we are this year, with the help of the Lord, walking our way through through Mark chapter number 1. So Mark chapter 1, if you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 all the way down to verse number 9. Now, what you're going to see rather quickly in this text is that this is about a man by the name of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as he is sometimes called. John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Whenever you teach about this man, you can always approach it in several ways. You're going to see in just a second that he has a very unique diet. He chooses to wear a very different kind of wardrobe. So when you talk about John the Baptist, you can make the point of application, you know, about being an outsider, about not feeling like you fit in, and yet God has a plan for you. When you talk about John the Baptist, you could also talk about the kind of prophet that he was. You could talk about fame. Jesus says about John the Baptist that there's no greater prophet born of a woman other than John. It's interesting. You're going to see in our text, I mean, thousands of people come out of Jerusalem into the wilderness to hear John preach. So when you talk about John, you can make the point of application. You can make it about using our influence, using our position in this life, using it for God, using it for good. I think a better point of application for where we are today in our world is to think about John in the idea of service to the kingdom of God. Service to the kingdom of God. And in thinking of the service to the kingdom of God, I think we should ask ourselves this question. Do we feel safe? Do you feel safe? We hear a ton about safety in our day. In fact, we're encouraged at every turn to keep ourselves safe and do all kinds of things that we hope will keep us safe. Safe from sickness, safe from a car wreck, safe from being hit by a car while we're crossing the street. Do everything you can to keep yourself safe. Ultimately, what we're aiming at is trying to keep ourselves away from death. Can we keep ourselves away from death? Or as a believer, I recognize that we absolutely have a proper and biblical understanding. It's necessary for us to have a proper and biblical understanding of safety. It's acceptable for us to talk in these kind of terms. It's why we drive on the right side of the road. At least some of us do. It's why I look both ways before I cross the street. It's why I generally don't get too close to the edge. I don't get all the way to the edge of the building. It's not the height that I'm afraid of. It's the sudden stop at the bottom that I'm trying to avoid, right? We try to live in safe ways. I don't think we ought to go around and invite harm and danger into our lives. It's really a good understanding of stewarding the life that God has given to us. And as Christians, we have something to offer. We have something to contribute in this way. However, we need to think of the concept of safety. We need to think it all the way through. Do we have the same understanding of safety that an unbeliever has? Someone who doesn't know Christ. Someone who is only living for this world, in this kingdom, not the world that is to come, not for God's kingdom. Even more specifically, there have been people in the Christian community that would say that we should do anything and everything we should and could in order to provide a measure of safety to everyone around us, and that this will somehow impact our witness to them. That if we as Christians act in a safe way only, then the unbeliever will all of a sudden become a believer. Is that true? Is that what we're called to do in this life? Only act safe? Or is safety and the concept of safety for much of our world really an attempt to death-proof their life? To somehow attempt to escape death? As believers, we need to be very clear up front that however wisely we choose to live and however safe we choose to be, none of us, and I mean none of us, will ever death-proof our lives. You cannot skip death. Unless Jesus returns and raptures us away, all of us at one time or another will face death. In fact, Benjamin Franklin said it best, two things are sure in life. Taxes, we don't like those. And death. So we should not go around asking, how can we prevent death? How can we escape death? Neither should we go around inviting death into our lives. But a better question to ask, not how do we prevent death, but are you prepared for death? Are you prepared for death? And what a question. Mark takes us to a man who does exactly this. He prioritizes service to the kingdom of God and God's message over a concept of safety in this life. His name is John the Baptist. We pick up in verse number 1 of the book of Mark. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Okay, so watch. Mark has already said, Jesus of Nazareth is Christ. Christ means the Messiah of the Old Testament. So Mark has said, Jesus of Nazareth is Christ or Messiah of the Old Testament, and he is the Son of God. And now what Mark's going to do, he's going to show us four things in this first chapter of how we know that Jesus is the Messiah. And one of the ways that we know Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was in fact God, is because God said in Isaiah that he would send a witness before him, a messenger, who would make the path straight. That man is who we know as John the Baptizer. And what John is doing is John is going around and he's preparing the way for Jesus. He's preaching a very hard message. Not a message of safety, but a message of the coming kingdom of God. And as a result of this, John's going to get himself imprisoned. And then by the time you get to Mark chapter 6, John is beheaded. But this is what Mark says, here's how we know that Jesus was in fact the Christ and the Son of God. Because a witness would go before him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. This would be like if someone said to you, the way you will know who you're supposed to marry is by listening to the man who's wearing green boots. Oh man, when you walk through church, you'd be looking at everybody's shoes. Are you wearing green boots? You have something to tell me. It's a similar way. The way you will know he's the Messiah is because there'll be a messenger who comes before him. And that messenger is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, you'll see. Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea, and all of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now here's what's interesting. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What a strange and interesting account. You ever wonder why we are told about this man's diet? Why we're told about his wardrobe? Here is this wild and woolly prophet out in the wilderness. And it is this man out in the wilderness who God has chosen to raise up and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? In some ways, the ministry of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer is a stinging indictment against the religious order of the day. God raises someone outside of the religious and political system. And he raises him up for the specific purpose of calling people to repentance, of telling men and women to seek forgiveness from God, because that is the only place that you can find proper forgiveness of sins, and to seek first the kingdom of God. It's interesting as we read this account that Mark tells us what John's message primarily is. John serves as a testifier to the Messiah. The way we know that Jesus was the Son of God is because of Mark's witness here, because of Jesus who's baptized in the water, which we'll study next week, because Jesus goes out into the wilderness, he's tempted 40 days in all points like as we are, yet Jesus was without sin. You and I are not without sin, but Jesus was. And then Mark finally says because of Jesus' work. He says, these four ways we know that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. But let's begin here with this witness, the man by the name of John. So what is John witnessing of? What's John telling us about? Well, John tells us really three things. First, he tells us to be ready. Second, he tells us to be willing. Third, he tells us to be humble. So John's witness about Jesus is three things. First, be ready. Second, be willing. Third, be humble. Okay, let's take them in order. Number one, John says that we ought to be ready to receive. We ought to be ready to receive. Look at verse number three. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here's what he's saying. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. What's interesting is in ancient days when a king would go somewhere, they didn't want the king to be inconvenienced, and so they would send messengers ahead of the king, and their job was to make the road safe. Their job was to make the road smooth. Their job was to take all of the deep valleys and flatten them out. It was to take all the high mountains and bring them down low. Take all the sharp turns and make them straight. That was their job. So their job was to go out in front of the king and make the road and all of its dangers and all of its ups and downs and all of its twists and turns, and to prepare it so that way the king, when he decides to come to this town, can have as smooth of a journey as possible. In fact, we still do this in our day. If a head of state or if a president goes into a particular city, you know what they do in front of him? They send out this massive caravan of state police officers and this military escort, and they stop all of the on-ramps and off-ramps. They go to every intersection, and they prevent traffic. So that way, the president's caravan can just blow right down the road and not be inconvenienced in any way. We do the same thing today. And in this same way, this is what John is doing for Christ. John is preparing the way. He's saying, you and I ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And in fact, John's message is simply this. Notice, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And John's message is essentially, remove any obstacle in the way that prevents you from following after Jesus. So John's mind here is this bulldozer that goes through our hearts, our lives, our desires, and straightens things out. It makes us ready for the coming of the Lord. In fact, this is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40. Every mountain shall be brought low. Every valley shall be lifted up. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain. And John serves, if you will, as God's bulldozer to build that highway, to make ready to receive the Lord. I'm wondering this morning if there are any obstacles that prevent you or prevent me from following after Jesus. I wonder if there's an attitude that perhaps we've undertaken that has prevented us from following Jesus, as our theme for this year is. I wonder if there's entertainments that we are enjoying that aren't moving us toward God and toward good, but are moving us away from God, away from good, away from his word. I wonder if there's a particular desire that we have, a pursuit that we have in this life that's become an obstacle, that's keeping us from following after Jesus, doing all that God in his word has called us to do. John, in this way, serves as our example of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts and lives. For you and I, it's the Holy Spirit who serves as God's bulldozer in our lives. It prepares us to receive all that God has for us by way of his word and by way of his son. This is why it's important that you and I do not quench the Spirit, the Bible says. This is why it's important that you and I walk in the Spirit, the Bible says. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that uses the Word of God in the hearts and lives of the people of God to make us into the image that God wants us to be made into. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by removing obstacles in our lives that keep us from going after God. So my question for you this morning, is there an obstacle in your life that's preventing you from following Jesus? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do what the Bible says, Pastor, because if I do that, well, then this will happen in my life. Or that might happen in my life. Or I may lose this. Or these people may not be happy with me about that. No, no, no. For you and I, in order to do all that we can to follow Jesus, we should first be ready to receive. And the way in which we are ready to receive all that God is doing in our lives and in our world is by removing the obstacles in our way that prevent us from following Jesus. Number two, but one, be ready to receive. Number two, be willing to repent. Be willing to repent. So the bulldozer, if you will, is repentance. This is what John says. John says the way that we are prepared for Jesus is through this phrase. Look with me in verse number four. It's this phrase. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. You see that? Okay, so his name here is John the Baptist. A straight translation would literally be John the Baptizer. So he's not Baptist in the sense of denomination like you and I are. We are Baptist in the sense of denomination because we believe that those truths that the Baptist denomination hold best line with the scriptures. And John is not a Baptist in this way. John is a baptizer. It literally, John the baptizer, because he's dunking people in the water. John the dunker, if you want to understand it like that. And people are going out, they're listening to his message, and then they're being baptized. They're being dunked in this way. It's the baptism of repentance for, notice, the remission of sins. John is saying the only way to truly prepare for what God is doing is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's apply it to our context. The only way to truly prepare for death is to believe in the only one who has defeated death. And who is the one that defeated death? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And just how do we prepare for death? Well, according to John, he says, notice, remission of sins. So what do we need to do in order to prepare for death? We need to have our sins forgiven. And how do we have our sins forgiven? Which God will mercifully do. How do we have our sins forgiven? We repent of our sins. And in order to demonstrate our repentance, we willingly undergo baptism in order to identify our faith and trust in Christ as the only way for which we've received forgiveness of sins. Sometimes the saying here in verse number 4 is best understood backwards. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? By repentance of our sin and our faith in Jesus. And then we identify with Jesus by way of baptism. And our identification with Jesus by way of baptism is a picture to all of those around us that it is not our own religiousness that has found forgiveness, but it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that has provided forgiveness of sins for us. So look at the verse 4. The baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Okay, so let's take that in order. Look at the phrase, first one, baptism. Baptism does not, has not, and did not bring forgiveness of sins. Baptism does not, has not, and did not bring forgiveness of sins. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So what is baptism then? Well, baptism is our declaration of dependence on Christ. Baptism is a picture of our allegiance to Christ. It's our intention, if you will. It's us publicly stating our intention to identify with Jesus Christ. That's why in most places in the world where Christianity is rejected or held in hostility, it's not until somebody identifies with Christ by way of baptism that they receive the strongest measures of persecution. Well, why is it? Well, because whatever you want to believe in your own heart, that's between you and God. But when you make a public declaration of this belief, well, now we have a problem. So what exactly is baptism? Here's a simple answer if you want to write it out next to this point. Baptism is a public profession of faith. Baptism is stating publicly what we have already stated inwardly. Baptism is showing on the outside what God has done on the inside. And so when we enter into the waters of baptism or the baptistry, what we are doing is we are proclaiming the gospel message, the good news found in Jesus. And just what is the good news found in Jesus? The good news found in Jesus is that Jesus has come to this earth. He's lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross in our place. And then he was buried and rose from the dead on our behalf. And when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with him in that. What we are saying is that there is no way on our own that we can find a salvation or forgiveness of God. And that the only way we can have salvation and forgiveness of sins with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. When someone goes down into the waters of baptism, that person is professing with their action that they deserve death. Because the wages of sin is death. That we deserve the judgment of God in our lives. But that person is also acknowledging that there is a way in which we can defeat death, not by preventing it, but by being raised from the dead as Jesus Christ himself was. That's what John is preaching. So we go down into the waters of baptism, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. And in this way, we are identifying with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we use water not as a way of washing away our sin, but we use water as a way of signifying the grave in which Jesus went into. And the reason that we use water and not dirt is because if we buried you under 6 feet of dirt, we couldn't get you up in time. Every person who got baptized then would never become a member of the church. They'd just go right on to heaven. So water signifies then going down into the ground as Christ went into the grave and then raised out of the ground in the way in which Christ was resurrected from the dead for us. This is baptism then. Baptism, but notice that's not all he says. He also says of repentance. Do you see that? Of repentance. What is repentance? Not a word that's used very often in our culture. What is repentance? A simple definition of repentance is simply to change directions, to go a different way. You were headed this way, you are repenting when you turn and you go the other way. You were headed that direction, and now you want to head this direction, and so you turn and you go a different direction. Well, repentance as it relates to our spiritual lives is we were going away from God. We weren't naturally running to God, but we had in fact made our enemy God himself. That every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That we had all decided to do what we wanted to do. We all decided to live how we wanted to live. We all decided to do the things that would make us happy. And so we all went our own way. And we went away from God in this way. And so to repent is to recognize that I am going away from God. And I no longer want to go away from God, but I want to head toward him in this way. It's to change your direction. That you were at one time in your life going toward death, but now you turn around and you go toward life. In fact, repentance is not something that you simply do in order to become a Christian. But repentance is what you do in order to grow as a Christian. In fact, Martin Luther in his 95 thesis, which he nailed to the door of the church, the opening line of that thesis reads like this: all of the Christian's life is one of repentance. All of the Christian's life is one of repentance. The true mark of a Christian is repentance. It's the turning around. Repentance is, I think, at least three things. You should write these down. Repentance is confession. Repentance is contrition. Repentance is change. Repentance is confession, contrition, and change. So let's take them one at a time. Confession. It's as you read God's word, you are convicted by his spirit because you realize your sin. Now, what's sin? Well, sin can be two things. Sin can be a deed that you do. It's something that you commit. You know this is wrong, but you do it anyway. You know you shouldn't say it, but you say it anyway. You know you shouldn't look at that, but you look at it anyway. It's a sin of commission. But sin can also be a failure to do what you ought to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sin can be something that you commit and do, but sin can also be a sin of omission. It can be a failure to live in the way that you ought to live, the way that you know you should live. So confession then is as you read God's word, you're convicted in your spirit about things you are doing or are not doing in your life, and you realize that it is sin. You realize it is wrong. And you decide that you are confessing it and you no longer want to do it and you turn from it. It's really the changing of your mind. Confession is not excuse making. It's not saying, well, the only reason I did that was because she did this. No. Or I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't done. No. That's not confession. Confession is recognizing the sin in your life and not excusing it away and not shifting the blame and not pointing our fingers at everyone else, but saying, you know what, God, you are right. I was wrong. I confess this as sin. It's confession, but secondly, it's contrition. Confession is what happens in your mind. Contrition is what happens in your heart. It's the emotion that you feel. You acknowledge sin in your mind and you realize how troubling sin is. You see, to you and I, sin is this slap on the wrist. We think very low of sin. We fail to realize how costly our sin is. Do you realize how costly sin is? Sin is so costly that the only way that we can be forgiven of sin is for God to send his son into the world and for his son to die on the cross for our sin. The debt of sin is so great that the only way that our debt of sin could be paid is for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. It's what the Puritans call the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Do you realize how awful of a thing sin is? How it damages not just your heart, but how it damages even your mind, your relationships, how it destroys the good work that God is doing in this world. Repentance is confession, contrition. Here's this one, change. Change. A change in the Bible is understood in two capacities. Change is understood in the will, and change is understood in the works. It's a change of your will, or your change of your desires. The things you want to do aren't the things you used to want to do. And the things you used to want to do aren't the things you want to do anymore. You didn't have any desire for God or good or spiritual things, but now you desire the things of God. You want to know more about God. You want to know more about good, and you want to live in a way in which God wants you to live. Well, before, the only desire you had before was to do what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. But now, because of repentance, there's been a change in your will. You want to do the things that God wants you to do, and you desire to do good, which God has called all of us to do. But it's not just a change in your will. It's not just a change in your desires. It's also a change in your works. That the way we show that we have in fact been planted in Christ is that our roots go deep in Christ, and as a result, good fruit is brought about in our lives. It's a change in our works. That means the things we used to say, we don't say anymore. The friends we used to have, we don't have anymore. The places we used to hang out, we don't hang out there anymore. The things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. Why? Because there's been a change in us. We've been planted in Christ, and we've repented of our sin. You see? Repentance is three. What are they? You remember? Confession, contrition, and change. And when we turn from our sin, you know what we find from God? We find remission. Forgiveness. Remission literally is removal. The removal of our sin. When we turn from our sin and to God, when we put our faith and trust in Christ as the only way of escape from our sin and from death, then we find forgiveness of our sin. Can I tell you, everyone in the world is trying to find this. Everyone in the world is trying to find forgiveness. Some are trying to find it in self-righteousness, trying to find it in religiosity, being civil, being moral, being kind to their neighbor, helping feed the hungry, helping clothe the needy, giving money to the poor, always trying to buy forgiveness. It can't be bought. Some aren't trying to find it at all. Some are trying to run from it. They know they've sinned. They know they've done wrong, but they have no idea what to do with it. And so they try to drown it out. And instead of listening to the conviction of the Spirit in their hearts and lives, man, they run to this entertainment. They run to that entertainment. They turn the noise of their life up. Some try to drown it out. They run to alcoholism or 100 other kinds of addictions in order to try to escape reality because they don't know what to do with their sin. They have no place to take it. And so they're just trying to turn it down. They're trying to mute it. Everyone's trying to find forgiveness of sin. And a few have actually found it. And you know where they found it? They only found it in one place. And that place is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's Christ who died on the cross in our place. It's Christ who identified with us that while we were his enemies, while we were going our own way, while we were doing our own thing, while we were living according to our own desires, that Christ came to this earth. He took the wrath that we deserved, and he died on the cross in our place. He was placed in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave for us. And it's the only way. Belief in Christ is the only way to find forgiveness of sins and to ultimately be prepared for death. So I ask you this morning, very, very pointedly, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you counting in your religiousness? I'm not that bad of a person. I know people much worse than me. I'm sitting next to one. Or are you willing to say, I don't know what to do with my sin. I've tried to hide it. I've tried to run from it. I've tried to cover it. But today, I'm going to turn from it and place my faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone as the only way of escape and forgiveness of sin. So we said two things already. We said first, be ready to receive. Be willing to repent. Third, I got to go quick. Third, be humble to serve. This is John's message. John's message is three things. Be ready to receive. Remove any obstacle that keeps you from going strong and hard after Christ. Second, be willing to repent. That when Christ comes knocking at your heart, when his spirit and his word say, hey, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You should have done this. You should have done that. Be quick to repent. And in this way, we grow. We become like Christ. And third, be humble to serve. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Well, what a weird diet, right? I've heard of all kinds of strange diets, but just locusts and wild honey. I'm skipping that one. How about you? Look at verse 7. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. This is the lowest form of servanthood. You can't get any lower than this. Imagine someone walking up to you going, tie my shoe. What? John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's how great he is. That's how awesome he is. That's how indescribable he is. You see what John is recognizing? John is recognizing that this life isn't about John. John isn't standing up going, hey, listen, I'm a pretty cool guy. Don't you wish you had some camel skin like I got? If you want to know the secrets to spiritual growth, you can pick it up in my book right over there. The Spiritual Growth of Eating Locusts and Wild Honey, right? John says, this isn't about me. This is about him. My life isn't for me. My life is for him. My choices, my job, the place I live, the way I use my money, what I do with my free time, how I treat my neighbors, how I treat my enemies. This isn't about me. This is about Christ. And John recognizes this. John says, this is not my moment, it's his. It's not my story, it's his story. In fact, this is the only proper way that we can put Christ where he rightly belongs in our life. So when we humble ourselves before him, then our worship of him becomes much deeper and richer and fuller. One of the reasons why we struggle in our worship of God is because we aren't humble in front of God. We think this life is actually for us. We think this life is actually about me. I think this life is about what I want. This is what the world says. The world says the only way that you can really have a meaningful life is if you just do what you want to do that makes you happy. And John says, no. There's a better way to live. And the better way to live is in service for Christ. And Jesus would say something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that you're truly after can only be found in seeking Christ's kingdom first. I think this means two things for us today. I think it means first, that we need to reframe our perspective away from ourselves, our world, and our desires. Instead of focusing only on our own circumstances, instead of focusing on our own dreams, instead of focusing on what I want, no, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to seek him first. Listen, the Christian has a much higher calling in this life than simply try to wrap ourselves in bubble wrap and live safe. No. In fact, the proper Christian understanding would be that discouragement, despair, anxiety, worry, grumbling, that these things are in fact sins for us as Christians. And while it's true we all slip into different seasons of despair and discouragement, that when we slip into those seasons, we should repent of that. And we should recognize that the reason we've entered into that is because we've put our trust and our confidence in someone other than God and God alone. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of those things. In fact, think of it in John chapter 3. Here's John the Baptist. Here's what his message is. He must increase. I must decrease. Think about that for a second. Is that how you did life last week? Is that what you'll do when you go to the office tomorrow? I want Christ to increase in my office. I want Christ to increase in my neighborhood. I want Christ to increase in my family. And me, myself, my own ideas, I want those things to decrease. I want to be little so God can be big. Because when we think we're big, when we think we're somebody, well then God's a little. What's really interesting about John is that when you approach it this way, you realize that God's plan for us is much better than anything that we could have ever chosen for ourselves. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can map out a plan for your life that's better than what God is mapping for your life? You can't. In fact, think about how good it was for John. Jesus says about John that he is the greatest prophet ever born of a woman. What? That's amazing. That's amazing to think. He's the greatest prophet ever born of a woman. And yet, in his own eyes, he was little and Christ was big. I'm telling you, if you sat down for the next month and you tried to write a plan for your life, if you sat there with nothing but your happy place and a cup of coffee, and you decided to write up a script for your life of how it would go perfectly well, do you know you would still come up infinitely short of what God is planning for you? In fact, that's what Paul says in Corinthians. Paul says, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But that's a way of saying you could take a lifetime trying to come up with a plan for your life and it would not be as good as the plan that God has for you and for me. But I don't always know how God is working that plan. And neither do you. Sometimes it's true, we have no idea what God is up to. But we know this from the scriptures, God's always up to something. And the something that God is up to is for his glory and for our own good. We know that God is building his kingdom. We know that God is growing his church. We know that God is strengthening Christians. And because of this, we humbly and gladly and daily pick up our cross and follow King Jesus. Because his plan and his way is much better than ours. Let me give you a final thought, I think, what it must mean in order to be humble and serve. Not only should we reframe our perspective, but we should be willing to pay the cost. We should be willing to pay the cost. God's plan is not for the faint of heart. There are times where we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We should be willing to buckle up, if you would. You get the sense from John the Baptist, his message isn't one that everybody likes. How many of you know that? In fact, by the time you get to Mark chapter number 6, you know where you're going to find John? John's going to be imprisoned because he preached truth to a person who didn't want to hear the truth. He chose to reject the truth. And yet John preached the truth, and as a result, he's thrown into prison and subsequently beheaded. 11 of the 12 apostles are martyred. Jesus Christ himself is crucified. See, God's plan, it's not dull and boring. It's better than anything that you and I could ever, ever choose. But God's plan is not costless either. It's costly. And it, in fact, might cost you everything. So buckle up. Don't be naive about understanding God's kingdom. Don't be naive about the way that God works in the world. Don't assume that God just moves Christians from blessing to blessing to blessing. Get Jesus and get rich. Get Jesus and get a Lexus. Get Jesus and get the promotion. That's not how it works. No, this Christian life is full of all kinds of turns and ups and downs and valleys and struggles and victories and success and failure. And we willingly, gladly pick up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ, who has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He has put his spirit inside of us, who dwells with us as Christians, and who testifies of his love to us, so that as we walk through trials in this life, we do not walk through them alone, but we walk through them with him. And in fact, he demonstrated his love for us. He proved it. He showcased it. How did he do that? He commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He set his love on us in this way. And John, what an incredible witness. Be ready, be willing, and be humble.